Praise God. Let's go ahead and turn over to Mark 1. Thank you, Lord. Thank God. Thank you, Lord. Mark 1, verse 40. We've been talking about God's will, that it's always His will to heal. And essentially, that it's always His will for our good. He always wills for our good. He's always on our side. Excuse me. And you know, last week we were talking about being tempted, which comes to all of us, to be basically to doubt that fact that His will is always for our good, that He is always on our side, that He always in every circumstance wants us to be healed, that He always in every circumstance His ultimate will is for us to prosper, for us to have good relationships, that His will in every situation is for our good. You know, a few weeks ago we read 3 John 2. It says, "Beloved, I pray, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." That in everything He wants us to do well, He wants us to do good. That's His ultimate will for us. That's His highest, that's His best all the time. All the time. He is always on our side. And we've read this scripture several times, and we'll just start there and then we'll go on. But in Mark verse 40, it says, "Now a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him, and saying to Him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed." And so Jesus, just, we've said it many times, just as He willed this man to be healed, that is His ultimate will all the time, is for us to be well and healed, and for us to be in a good way at all times. And then last week we read in James, if you want to turn over to James 1, James 1, verse 12. It said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." And we talked about this some last week. But in relation to His will being for our good all the time, we will be tempted to think otherwise. And this is a tactic of the enemy that he does over and over, that no matter how many times we've heard that God's will is to heal us, that God's will is for our good, that His will is that we may prosper and be in health, that He's our friend, that He is on our side, the enemy will still come in there and try to twist circumstances. He'll lie to us and try to make it look like God is not on our side. And he does this. And when that happens, there's a temptation that's occurring. And that he'll come back, and no matter how many times and how obvious it can look to us that God is on our side, especially after we've seen Him be faithful and come through for us, you may have had the thought, "I'll never doubt God again. I'll never doubt that He can bring me through. I know He's on my side." But you can go through life and things can start looking a certain way. You can feel if you were looking by circumstances and looking by your senses that you're not sure if God's going to come through, or you're not sure, you wouldn't say he's not on your side, but you're just not sure what he's doing in a given circumstance. And it might feel the devil come and whisper, what's God doing? Or why is this happening? Or he'll impugn the character of God. And this happens at that point when that's happening, that is not out of the ordinary. That does not mean somehow that we've gone way off track. That just means we're in the world, and that means we're being tempted, and the enemy is trying to run a play on us and get us to deviate from God's plan at that point. That's what he's doing. And so James talks about this. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. When this comes, and he's talking about in context specifically about sin, you know, we are tempted to sin. Same thing. Satan operates this way. He comes to you and he entices you, because turning your back on God or going away from him would be sin, right? Anything that misses the mark. If God's trying to get you in a certain way and you decide, I'm going to go over here, then you are off the mark. You are sinning at that point. You're tempted. It's the same thing as if, you know, it's not all the big things that we think of. I mean, adultery would be one thing. What's he tempting you to do? Get off and break your vows that you've made to your spouse and go off and do something completely off track. He's pulling at you. He may make it look like something else would be better. Something else would be more fulfilling. Well, he's calling God a liar and saying the way God created it is not good enough and God didn't know everything. And people wouldn't put it like that, but that's how people are tempted to go off and commit adultery or get into an affair. And any number of other things, lying, stealing, somebody may be under complete pressure at work and in a monetary situation, and they may be under pressure to steal or to doctor the books or to do something different that they shouldn't do. That there's a temptation there. There's pressure at that point. And the Bible says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. So when things are happening, don't say, God set me up for this. God put me in this position. He's tempting me. God doesn't do that. The Bible says it right here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and nor does he himself tempt anyone. He doesn't do that. That's not in his character. So when we hear the voice try to tell us, hey, you wouldn't be in this position if you weren't serving God. Here you did all these things for God, and where are you now? Basically what that voice is telling you is that God sets you up and he's tempting you. He's putting you in a way that's not for your good. It's impugning the character of God and the faithfulness of God. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That means don't be deceived by what you see. God is the one who brings forth good. Don't be deceived. God is good. Don't be deceived. God wills for our good. And every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There's no variation or shadow of turning. That means he's always good. He is always working for our good in every situation. I like during praise and worship what Shelley was saying, that he's our friend. When you think of what a friend does, if somebody's really a friend, they don't treat you well one day, and then the next day they're treating you bad. The next day, oh, they're your friend. That's not the kind of friend you want. You don't want to get an off-again, on-again friend. But that's the way Satan portrays God. Is, you know, sometimes he's good to you, sometimes you don't know. He's out to lunch or he's helping somebody else, so he looks like he's checked out. And that's not the way God is. If we can esteem our earthly friends who are human, our flesh and blood, just like us, subject to faults, subject to failing us, how much more the Creator, who never changes, there is no variation or shadow of turning, that He has proven that He gave His only Son for us. And that He's proven that He loves us. Jesus laid down His life for us. The Word says over and over that He wills for our good. And so, in every circumstance, if we'll just get it into our mind, ground into our mind that He's my friend. So right now, in this circumstance, He's my friend. He's out for my good. So, doesn't matter what it looks like. God, You're not my problem. What do we need to do right here? Because You're my friend. You're my confidant. You're my counselor. You're my helper. You're here, and You want the best out of this situation. Because what Satan wants to do when he's tempting us is drive a wedge between us and God. If he can drive a wedge between us and God and start making us think God's the problem, we'll start backing away. And if we start backing away, he'll lie to us and act like the voice of God. You know he does that? He'll try to come to you like God and say, well, why don't you do this? Why aren't you doing this? You should be doing more than this. And he'll act like he's God. And then you start recoiling at that voice. You start recoiling at those things because that's making you feel bad, but it's not God. It's a lie. It's a deception. It's the enemy impersonating God, trying to come up. Why? So he can drive a wedge between you and God, just like people sometimes do in the natural, right? Try to divide two people. How they do it? They whisper and say, well, this person, they said this and this about you, or they did this, or they just insinuate. And suddenly that person starts to doubt somebody that maybe has been a friend of them, has been there all the time. They start, and then they can go on the other side and start whispering on that side and play both sides of it to where those people are pushing back from each other. Now, God, we need to know that God, in all circumstances, is on our side. And He, in the middle of temptation, in the middle of when we are being tried, something is going on, that He is right there, that He is our friend, that He wills for our good, and that right there, we can clear away all the smoke and all the confusion and all the clutter and say, no, God's good. He's on my side. This is not, His will is good. So whatever it looks like, and whatever's telling me that it's not, they're lies. They're smoke and mirrors. And what's the purpose of the smoke and mirrors? The end game is trying to separate me from God. Trying to separate me from His will. Because if I separate from God, who do I have? If I separate myself from Him and His power, I've stepped out, and now who's the God of this world? The enemy. That's ultimately what he's trying to do, is trying to get us to yield to him. Because if we yield to him and separate him, and he does this, he tries to get people to separate from the people of God, trying to separate from the Word. Why? Because all those are sources of help to try to get us alone and weak so that we can be picked off. And when we're off on a corner, we can be picked off, and we're not where we need to be with him. I want to read this before we go on in the Living Bible. It says, happy is the man who doesn't give in and do wrong when he is tempted. For afterwards he will get as his reward the crown of life that God has promised those who love him. And remember, when someone wants to do wrong, it is never God who is tempting him. For God never wants to do wrong and never tempts anyone else to do it. Temptation is the pull of man's own evil thoughts and wishes. These evil thoughts lead to evil actions and afterward. And who's the source of the evil thoughts to begin with? Who injected them into the world? Satan. Yes, they may be coming through your mind, but the source of them is the devil. Initially, they were put there. We do have a flesh to contend with as well. But Satan will try to tempt us and pull us away. These evil thoughts lead to evil actions and afterwards to the death penalty from God. So don't be misled, dear brothers. Whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God, the creator of all light, and he shines forever without change or shadow. Thank you, Lord. Let's go over to Psalm 91, and then we'll go to Matthew. But Psalm 91, I wanted to read a passage there. Let's read verse 1. It said, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's God's heart towards us. What's he saying? In the middle of all hell breaking loose, I'm there. I'm there and I will. He says in verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him. So when the middle of everything, when the middle of us being tempted, God is saying, you call on me, I'm there, I will deliver you, I will honor you. And the Bible said in James, he doesn't change, there is no variation or shadow of turning. If he promised this, he is true to all men. This is his character. So when we are tempted, if we'll look to him and say, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't see a way out, but you said you'd deliver me. You said you'd be with me in trouble. So you're here. I don't care if I don't feel it. I don't care if I don't see it. You're here. You're on my side, and you said you would deliver me and help me be with me in trouble. So I'm looking to you right now. And that's the proper response anytime we're feeling pulled or feeling like we want to push away to God or feel like we're being left alone, we can just say that's a lie. He is always there in the midst of trouble. He's there. He doesn't change. So last week when I felt like he was here is no different than this week when I feel like he's not here. Because how many of you know your feelings will lie to you? You don't feel like something's true doesn't mean it's not true. But our feelings can yell at us, our feelings can shout, our mind can shout, the devil will jump in there and help out and scream at you that something else should be different. If God were here, something would be different. And that's a lie. God is here all the time. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. So in the middle of trouble, he's there. And the challenge is to look to him and to draw closer to him when things get tight, when our flesh sometimes just wants to rise up and throw a fit and get all mad or go off and do something else because we feel hurt. But God is saying, I'm here, I'll help you, look to me, I'll deliver you every time. And so when we're tempted, that's the challenge, is to look back at him and to not take the accusations and run with those. Let's turn over to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 1. We read this right at the end of the service last week, but I wanted to spend a little more time here. Matthew 4, verse 1 says, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, you notice that? He's the tempter. And he was coming to Jesus. He said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up unto the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. See, when the devil comes to you and says, Well, if you're a man of faith, you should be able to do this. He will tempt you to step out when you shouldn't step out. He'll tempt you to do something that you shouldn't do. Well, if you're such a man of faith, throw away your medicine. Did God tell you to throw away your medicine? Because where in the Bible does it say if you throw away your medicine, you'll be healed? If that was all it took to be healed, then we could just go to the hospital and get every person, just put the medicine in their hand and say, okay, now throw that in the trash can and then you're healed. You get up and you're healed. It doesn't say that. So Satan can, we get a hold of the word or something, he'll try to tempt us to do something that God's not telling us to do, to step out too early, to step out when we shouldn't, and then fall flat on our face, and then what's the end game again? He wants you to blame God. But he's trying to tempt. Jesus is God. It says that, and he said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. What's he doing? He's trying, he's daring him. He's saying, Well, if you're all that, throw yourself down. You know, you'll be taken care of, won't you? Well, if you have the faith, you ought to do this. You have the faith, don't you? What's he trying? We don't have to prove anything to anybody. We don't have to prove anything to anybody. If we're God's children and we know it, we have to be content in the fact that he's our God. We know him. He's always on our side. Whether anybody thinks so or not, we're going to stick with him. And we're not going to be goaded by the devil and tempted to do something that's out of the will of God. We don't ever do anything because of circumstance or because of what it looks like. We do things because God's leading us, period. It says, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge of you. See, he's quoting Scripture. And he does that to us as well. He'll quote Scripture to us, trying to get us to fall. And he's always twisting it. He's always half-quoting it. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. We just read that. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. But notice what Jesus quoted the word back to him, and then he finally just said, get out of here. Shut up and leave. And you know the devil will do that every time that we tell him, but sometimes he twists it in such a way that you don't want to tell him. You just rather stay where you're at, and you don't stand up and tell him. And as long as you entertain him, he'll stay. But if we'll just stand up and say, no, get out of here, he's got to go. Let's turn over to Luke. The same, a different account of the same situation. Luke 4, verse 1. It says a little bit differently. Luke 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, do you think he really would have given it to him anyway? He's a liar. He's telling the truth that he's going to do a fair, square deal? I don't think so. I don't think he's laying out. And therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Notice, he departed, but he's going to be back. And that's exactly what he does with us. When you are strong and you are full of faith, the devil doesn't want to have anything to do with you. You tell him to go, he knows he has to go, and he will go. But what he does is he sneaks back up, and when you're not feeling as strong, and when things are starting to pile up, that's when he comes and starts whispering to you, and starts impugning you, and starts to throw stuff at you. And at that same point, you could say, get out of here, be gone. But so many times we start entertaining him, starting listening to him, and he's coming back at an opportune time. He's not stupid. The devil's very crafty. And so he comes when you are, have you ever noticed this? You are full of faith and strong, and you're just chugging along. But then there's some challenges in your life, something starts popping up. That's when the enemy will start coming in and heaping coals on you, trying to get you to yield to him. Why? Because he's a coward. He can't. This is exactly, he preys on people that are feeling weak and down. He doesn't take on the strongest people. He doesn't take you on in your strongest because he can't handle us. We have the Spirit of the living God on the inside of us, and if we tell him to go, the least member in the body of Christ has authority over the devil. And if we tell him to go, he's got to go. He has to. He knows it. But the thing is, we have to give the command, and we have to believe it. And if we're at the point where we're shaken and we're starting to entertain his lies and his thoughts, at any point we could tell him to go and he would have to. But if we don't tell him and we sit there and start entertaining and siding in with him, that's exactly what he wants us to do. And we'll stay there. And he knows that. And he'll sit there and feed this stuff to us when at any time we could tell him to get out. And the thing is, that's what we have to do. When he starts tempting us, when we start hearing these things, tell him to leave. Resist him in the name of Jesus. Just like Jesus did, we quote the word back to him. When he starts telling us it's not God's will, God isn't faithful, you've done this, you've done that, where is God? That's when we quote the word back to him. And say, no, the Bible says he will be with me in trouble. The word says that he will deliver me and honor with me with long life. He will satisfy me and show me his salvation. And that's the word. And we need to be full of the word and start throwing it back at him and countering him with the word. That's how we get and endure temptation and get through it, get out of it, is with the word and with the knowledge of the word. And when you're being tempted, the thing is, if you are at the place where you're weak and you are at the place where you're being worn down, you don't want to go to the Word. Your flesh doesn't want to. Your flesh wants to run away. Your flesh doesn't want to go to church. Your flesh doesn't want to pray. And so that's when we start yielding to the enemy, start yielding to him, start entertaining him. And all the time we could say, get out of here, but we're not looking to the Word. We're starting to look to our feelings. We're looking to our mind. And that's when the enemy pins us. So we don't want to let that happen. We have to just, in the middle of it, stand up, use our authority, exercise our authority, and tell him to leave. Just like Jesus did. With the word and with the authority that God has given to us. And then be diligent to guard our hearts, because there will be an opportune time. But we don't, that's what Satan is looking for. And so the Bible says not to give him an opportunity. Stay on top. What he loves to happen is that you start sliding. Start letting stuff kind of slide. And what does he say? Oh, you're okay. You're okay. You're okay. You don't need to do this. You don't need to do that. But interior, your strength is starting to drain off. Your strength is starting to get weak. Until this happens and this happens, and now all the thoughts come in, the temptation comes in, and we need to be strong enough to resist at that point. But Satan's subtle. He tries to get us, sneak up on us, get us weak, and then when we're not ready, hit us. But we're not ignorant of his devices. The same thing he did to Jesus. It's the same thing he tries on us. James said we'll be tempted, but to endure it, we'll just use the word, stay on God's side, and exercise our authority, and we'll come through. Amen. Thank you, Lord.